our visit up, haven't we? It's been amazing. You are a phenomenal church, do you know that? And you're led incredibly well by Julian and Francis. So I would just like you, just before I start, just to stand with me and just honour these guys. They've done an incredible job through COVID. I know you were coming towards a land, hopefully, with that a little bit more in this country, but can you just join me and just say thank you to them? So, my brief today, I understand that this is week two of a series all about the restored restoring. And I think last week you looked at the absolutely fantastic narrative that God's promise for the future is good. And that is so important. I love the fact it came up in worship this morning about needing to keep our eyes on Jesus, that he is the good news, and that the narrative is a good future ahead for us. And I think in Romans 8, it talks about we are the first fruit. So God is wanting to work through us in order to bring restoration into the world around us. And so this whole journey, if we can go on to the first slide that I've got, this whole journey of what God is doing, what is going on. And again, it came up in worship. God is literally shaking the nations at the moment. He is doing a new thing. It's a new thing. And the question we have to ask ourselves as a church and individually is, are we part of that new thing? And I think the answer resoundingly is a yes. Yes, we are. And so it's going to be so important that all the time in this constant change and transition that we are going through, you know, whether it's business context, wherever it is you are positioned, there is this transitional change and change that we personally are having to go through all the time. And it's very easy to try and pull back to what we know rather than allowing ourselves to go through this transition in order that we are positioned for what God is doing and where he is shaking the nations at the moment. It's a shaking physically, it's a shaking politically, it's a shaking financially, you name it, everything is being shaken. But there is one truth that we stand on, and that is there is one kingdom that cannot be shaken. And that is God. And so we have to learn to navigate this journey of transition, to be able to go with where God is through this shaking. And there are two things that are absolutely paramount. One is about knowing our identity and who we are as children of God, and standing on recognizing who we are in the truths that we buy into, and making sure there are no ungodly lies in the way we see ourselves and the world around us as well. And also about standing on God's word as well, because of course that is truth. And so as Christians, as you will see in the model, if we can just click the last few little bits up, we have an advantage in many ways over people around us who don't yet know Jesus, because we are able to stand on our identity and the truth of the Bible in order to help not just ourselves but other people navigate this transitional shaking that we are experiencing at the moment. You know, the truth is God intends to renew the whole of creation. And he's already started, folks. He's already started. And this includes allowing God to restore us from the inside out. And so what you have to recognize is in the red is very much about emotionally what we carry, as well as being able to stand on our spiritual intelligence. So it's very important as Christians that, of course, our spiritual intelligence and feeding on the word of God and knowing the truth is absolutely critical. But we must also allow God to build and restore us from the inside out in terms of our emotional intelligence as well. If we can go on to the next slide. I think this is very clearly described in James 1:6, and probably for you, the journey over the last couple of years in particular. It says, like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind, that person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. And really what this is highlighting is, if there is a battle in our minds, in our emotional intelligence, and we're believing lies, for example, you know, am I good enough? What if I fail? What if I'm not perfect? You know, all of these lies that we can buy into, that battle takes over, and actually then Satan wins over us because we become less effective for God. And so knowing who we are and knowing how God truly loves and sees us, that frees us by dealing with any lies that we're buying into. It frees us to then build healthier relationships, not just with ourselves, but the people that God is positioning around us on a daily basis. And that's why it's important that we start to unpack a little bit about our emotional intelligence and allow God to bring healing. Again, it came up this morning, didn't it? God is so on healing right now, whether it's physical healing, it's spiritual healing, or it's emotional healing. He wants to raise up an army who are healthy in order for us to be able to reach out in these very shaking times that we are experiencing. So today we're just going to do a review and a quick look at how do we overcome the battle of the mind. Probably all of you have got a little narrative voice that sometimes chats away in our thinking. Oh, what if I do that? Well, what will they think? Oh, what if they don't like it? You know, there's a voice sometimes that we can give far too much airspace to, particularly when we're tired, we're stressed, we're unwell, and we're out of balance. And so I thought we could just spend a bit of time unpacking this a little bit. Hopefully it will be something that you will be able to take away and just explore a little bit more. And the start point is understanding how your belief system has actually been created. So as you see up here, from day one, effectively your belief system is like an empty computer disk. There's nothing in there. But literally everything you feel, you sense, you hear, you taste, everything going on around you, you will be absorbing it in like a sponge. Now, it's important that I say at this point, you know, the Bible teaches us to honour parents, and that's absolutely what we do. And for those of you who are parents in the room, boy, is it a difficult job, isn't it? And we are not going to get our parenting right all the time, and there's grace on that, and we receive that. And the important thing within that also is, even if you are parenting exceptionally well, what the child perceives may not actually be what is actually happening. And so it's just important to recognize you can have identical twins raised really together for their first 2 years, and yet their belief systems will be different. And that's because often what you're absorbing in is your perception and your imagination of what is going on as much as what actually is. If I ask my brother, who's 3 years older, to describe a holiday experience we had when I was 7 and he was 10, his description of it will be very different to mine. So it's important that we just recognize that honor in parenting and keep people who have influenced us. There will be some people who've had challenging childhoods, absolutely. But generally, people haven't, but their perception, everyone has a belief system, everyone has this. And so what happens is we collect all this information randomly, and from the age of 2 to the age of 5, what we do is start, working out in our little belief system, filing system, what information fits with what. And so you end up with drawers that then become labelled. So for me, I had a labelling of something, be responsible, be strong and be perfect. And so often my behaviours would be driven from those beliefs that I have to be strong, be perfect and be responsible. We can just go to the next little bit. And so what happens is around the age of seven, so any of you have got kids around this age, that's when the comparison game kicks in. And boy, does Satan like to play with this one. So suddenly you become much more aware of someone who's brighter or cleverer or more popular. And those kind of competitive ways of just bouncing off each other kind of start, and for many people never go away. And so what you have, if you imagine, you have a lens that you come out of childhood with that colours how you see yourself and how you see the world. You're looking through that lens. So if you have something about not good enough and inadequate, then that lens will impact everything that you are doing. Sorry, it's not COVID, honest, it's my asthma. And so once we become adults, what happens is you're going into situations with people around you. Think of your work situations, where what is actually happening in the room is people, what I call their stuff, is activating. So often the situations that where people have tension and disagreements is actually everything that's been stored in your belief system that can be activating. So I talk about, we have prompts, they're the labels on the filing cabinet. What are prompts? So should we have a little look on this one? So the prompt is the thought, so it's that little internal narrative, that chatterbox voice, that yadda yadders, particularly when you're tired, stressed, unwell and out of balance. It's the thought you have. So for me, oh, what if I can't do it? What will they think? What if it's not perfect, would be my thought. And then what attaches is the emotion that goes with it. Now emotions, no emotion is good or bad. It's what you do with it. Emotions are neutral. It's how you exercise the emotion will make the difference. So often we are taught as children certain emotions are good, you know, like, you know, the joy and the happiness, and of course they are lovely, have a lovely feel about them. But anger is important because it's a warning system that something's not quite right. You know, Jesus displayed righteous anger, didn't he? He knew how to express all the emotions, and indeed you can read them through the Gospels. The emotion of fear is massive. Again, came up in worship this morning. The fear of rejection, the fear of failure, the fear of unpredictability. They are huge emotions around those fears that can really hold us back. And then we have the emotions that often get confused, the emotion of guilt and the emotion of shame. Guilt is much more an emotion around, I feel guilty about how I spoke to a colleague at work. That would be a guilt. Whereas shame is often far more deep-rooted. Shame is much more around, often has the pre-words of I am dot, dot, dot. So I am a nuisance to everyone. So I had a client years ago who had this, and she was the youngest of four children, much younger, older sisters. There was a lot of look after your little sister. Now that's pretty annoying, isn't it, when you're 13 and want to go out with your mates and you've got a two-year-old tagging along because you've got to look after your sister. So there was a lot of, oh, you're so annoying, you're such a nuisance, I just wish you'd go away. So she grew up into an adult with an I am a nuisance shame, which meant on the graduate program she wouldn't ask for help. And so she was getting lots of things wrong, so she was on a personal development plan to try and help her. I rocked up as the coach, and suddenly we started exploring this stuff. So that explains the shame, and it's far more deep-rooted, and God really doesn't like shame. He likes to root out anything around shame in order that we can be free and we can be operating as he desires us to operate. And then, of course, you have, I think it's sadness is the one that I haven't said. I'm not talking about clinical anything here because that is not my sphere. But the emotion of sadness, again, it's a really important one that we allow ourselves to express. The shortest passage in the Bible is two words. Jesus wept when he heard that Lazarus had died. Even though he knew he was going to go and resurrect him, that emotion was there. He wept. And, you know, that's important that we allow ourselves to express and feel sadness when we feel sadness. And so the next slide, this gives a list of, on your filing cabinets, the labels that you might have identified as you were growing up, all subconsciously, probably for all of you. And don't worry, I'm not going to ask anyone to tell me what their prompts might be. But often, and maybe at the moment, ask God, on that list, which of these ones maybe do I have? There probably will be half a dozen words that just resonate a little bit for you. So for me, when I looked at this list back in 1997, obviously the stupid and the not good enough and the be responsible resonated. But it was years later, as God kind of did some more healing in my heart, that I saw the be strong and the be perfect. I didn't see those for 5 years. But these are the areas where Satan will really attack when he thinks he can. So make a mental note of them. Take a photo of that so you can have a look at it maybe at a later date. But it's really important to start to recognize what your labels may be. Because if you have a thought about feeling powerless, maybe there was a lot of maybe sometimes having slightly well-intentioned but controlling parents, and so you grew up with a sense of being powerless, not really being able to express yourself or do what you want. You take that into adulthood, and then often in that scenario, you'll feel powerless and therefore you can't respond to people and situations in the way that you're wanting to. So it has a knock-on effect at all times. So that's the list of prompts. Where am I going with this? Well, the thing is, if you have prompts, which is shown on the next slide, this is about what you project is what you get back. So if I project out, oh gosh, I don't think I can do this, what if I'm not good enough? If I project that image out, then what is the world going to project back to me? That I'm not good enough. And so it's a self-fulfilling prophecy. And so this whole understanding at an emotional level, and I love the Romans quote coming up now, which kind of captures this. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove that the will of God is that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so it's so important. If we want to be the restored restoring, we have to allow God to restore our thinking and restore our mind. Being able to check, do I have ungodly thoughts about myself that God does not have about me? Put simply, if we have a wrong way of thinking about ourselves, God created us. He created each and every one of you. And so if we don't allow ourselves to see ourselves how God sees us, then actually we're dishonoring God. So this is so important in the battle of the mind at this emotional level to allow God. That's the good thing for us, is we can work with Holy Spirit on this, for him to reveal to us where we have lies, where we're being held back, so that we can get freedom from it, so that then we can be in a healthier place to then be able to go out and restore. And the journey often, shown on the next slide, the journey often is around learning how to disarm the power of those lies that are in the background to the prompts that we have. And so what has happened through our childhoods is we've created a cycle of captivity. So we've had experiences that have then started to create our beliefs. And so having created the belief, then off that, it impacts our expectation. That whole what you project is what you get back. And what God absolutely wants for all of you. I mean, I felt it even in worship, you know, in the, you know, here I am, I'm here. He wants freedom for you. He didn't put his son on the cross for us to still remain captive at an emotional level so that we can't be on mission and doing everything he wants us to do. It's just not part of the deal. He wants us to be completely free so that we are fully walking in who we are and how he has made us to be. And so this cycle of liberty is about, as an adult, in our emotional intelligence, we can make choices about the things that have held us back up until today. We can look at what are my beliefs, and is that serving me in the best way? So there's an example here. It's a very common one, and I'm sure there will be people in this room, this will resonate. There is a common fear of failure. And often with it is the belief, failure's not an option. Failure just isn't an option. It's better to not try than fail. So often you shrink back, you don't maybe take a promotion, you don't maybe study for a qualification, whatever it is, we hold ourselves back. So it's a really common one as a leadership coach that I come across. I had one client. This one resonated so loudly. Sadly, she had one younger brother who was mentally handicapped. Parents, both lecturers in university, and her perception was, I have to fly the flag when it comes to being successful and being the intellectual one with lots of qualifications. So she was studying for professional qualifications, and there was one paper all to do with tax that she was into absolute fear. Better not to do it. I'll pretend it's not there. But she'd got to the point that if she didn't do it, she would actually have to do all the exams again. It was really irrational. And so we started working on how can we shift that belief that failure is not an option? How can we shift it? So she started saying fear is not giving in to not giving it a go. She started there, and she gradually moved that belief so that she changed the word of failure to success. And she shifted the belief, rather than failure's not an option, to success is giving it a go. Now that to me smacks of God's kingdom. Because God's kingdom is not about success, it's about giving things a go. If you step out to pray for healing, if you step out and give a prophetic word to someone, it's about stepping out and giving it a go that is what the heavenlies applaud, whether you get it right or not. It's that obedience, isn't it? And so it's helpful if you imagine a tree where all the beliefs are at the bottom, that fuels up your behaviours and how you actually respond to people and situations. So starting to think about, well, what are the beliefs? The good news is there will probably be two, maybe three beliefs that hold you back. And once you get sight of those and you bring them to God, you can start to shift them to something far healthier. 2 Corinthians, there's the green one. That's where you want to go. Cycle of liberty. The cycle of liberty operates because what you do, rather than starting from the experience, is you start with the conscious decision of changing the belief, which then changes the expectation, which then changes your experiences. And so that's the cycle I would encourage people to go towards. 2 Corinthians, I love this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And so we need to reconcile ourselves by allowing God to completely transform us. And then the next one, which I also love, This is about learning what I call, request denied to Satan. Like, you don't even give him the hand, it's just a little finger, like, no. No, it's like, no, I'm not going to believe I'm not good enough. I mean, that's ridiculous. I'm not going to believe it anymore. So, no, on your bike, mate. No, I'm going to believe, by 2 Corinthians 10:3, I will take captive that thought and make it obedient to Christ. So, no, I'm not going to believe I'm not good enough. Of course I am. I'm made in God's image. How can I see myself any other way? I'm not only good enough, I'm pretty damn good. You know, don't go there. It's this battle of the mind. Because if you give in to it, it takes you out. And so there is a process that is really helpful in all of this battle. And the process, which is this bit here, is to spend time with God. First of all, just asking him to reveal so that you recognize, ask yourself just a question with God. You know, Father, is there a lie I'm believing about myself? Is there a lie? And allow him to talk to you about it. If you know there's a lie, you can say, Father, I want to bring this lie to you because I don't want to live from it anymore. So you're recognizing it. Then it can be really helpful to just have time with the Father. Where did I learn this from? Again, it's not about dishonoring, but it is helpful to know where. So for me, you know, sensible, responsible little Karen, you know, I learned that because I believed that the way for my father to love me was to perform and do really well and be really responsible and sensible. That's how he would say, well done, and that's how I received his love. He wasn't a very tactile person. He was a wonderful man, but he wasn't very tactile. So that was so important for me to recognize that there was something I learned from my dad. My mum was quite emotionally fragile, so sometimes I'd take responsibility rather than worrying her. So I needed to recognize that and work with God through that. And so I needed to forgive. So I needed to forgive actually both my parents for the part they had played, and also forgive myself for buying into that lie. And then off that, that repentance of believing that lie as well. And then you get to that moment I call the warrior moment, where you renounce it. You know, I renounce the lie that I have to be responsible for the entire world. I had to do it. I renounce it, because actually that's kind of God's job, isn't it? Not mine. He doesn't actually need my help. He chooses to partner with me on certain aspects of it, but I don't need to have that. So renounce the lie. And then off it, as you renounce and you give that lie to the Father, you can ask him, what do you give me in return? What do you give me in return? He may tell you a piece of the Bible. He may just share something. I give you love. I give you acceptance. Whatever it is, just receive it. Because as you get rid of something, it's really important to receive something in its place, which is from God. And so we go through that journey. On practical terms, we haven't got time really today to explore that, but I really want to encourage you guys. It may be something in your hubs and smaller groups, or just connecting with each other, that you can support each other in going through that process. The next slide, this is really practical stuff. There is a whole list here. Because I said earlier, your emotional intelligence prompts will go off when you're tired, when you're stressed, or when you're unwell and when you're out of balance. So as a Christian, part of your armory is to keep yourself in balance, because that way you can be most effective for God. So let's just look at a few of these just really practical ways you can build into your life. Some of these will really resonate for you at the moment. They're the ones to go after. You might look at this list again in 6 months, and there will be other ones you think, actually, I need to build that in. So first of all, obvious one, prioritize your time with God. Feed yourself spiritually. It's so important just to have that quiet time with the Father. Second one, be aware of your internal chatterbox voice. You know that little narrative be aware of it and give it request denied, because it's going to be a lie. So the more you're aware of it, the more you can just take captive that thought. Like, no, I'm not having that. That's not truth. I think it's also alongside that being honest and being authentic with your thoughts and your feelings. I think sometimes we can just deny that to ourselves, and that in itself holds us captive. So be aware of that. And also with other people, don't wear masks. I love the fact of how your community is building. You're building really real, honest, genuine relationships with each other. And that's where this can be really helpful. List and celebrate successes. That's a really important thing to be doing, alongside thanking God. So being aware of things that have gone well, even your day that what you thought was planned has completely gone out the window and other things have happened. But you know what? Staying present with that colleague and having that conversation, that was really good. You know, thank you, Jesus, for helping me in that conversation. Things like that. List and celebrate what you're grateful for. You know, God loves a grateful heart. Even in these tough times, there will be things we can be grateful for. When people acknowledge you, absorb it and say thank you. So if any of you identified on that prompt list, stuff around, unworthy, unlovable, unloved, anything around that, if I say, oh, that's a fabulous top you're wearing, if you go, oh, it's just a cheap one off the market, then probably there is something in your emotional intelligence that feels a bit unworthy. So if you struggle with compliments, what I want you to do is, first of all, allow yourself to hear them, and when you hear them, go, thank you. Receive it, because actually, if you don't receive it, you dishonour also the other person. That can be quite helpful if you struggle with some of this, because you're seeing it's a reciprocal for the other person. So receive the compliments. Please do not do the comparison game. It's ridiculous. There's nobody the same as me in this planet. Makes no sense for me then to compare myself to Philippa or to Francis or whoever. It's ridiculous. I'm me and they're them. Don't do it. If you're aware you do it, stop doing it. Give that to God. Be your own person. Learn to say no rather than over-allowing. This is a big one, isn't it? A big one. If you're one of these that can't say no, do you want a fun homework? When you get up in the morning and you get in the shower, I want you to practice saying no. So you'll be there with your soap and everything going, no, 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 no. I know it sounds daft, but some of you just will need to learn to hear the word no come out your lips, and you can progress it. You can sing yourself little arias and songs of no, 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 whatever works for you. But it's important to recognize those, why you've struggled to say no, and then to combat it. One of my ones I had to work on, being superwoman responsible for the entire planet, was having what I call should-free days. You know, I should do this, I should. No, superwoman lists, totally unattainable. Being much more sensible around, well, these are the one or two things that I must today, and the rest are okay if they have to wait. If you learn to say no, folks, at work, that will make that listing better. Then, where are we getting to? Participating in life, purposeful work, friends, family, activities you enjoy. Just doing some reviews of what your balances are in life can be really, really important. And then off that, plan in rest time each week, because God did not design you for 24/7 work and activity. Actually, our first day as man, the first day that man had on this planet, was a day of rest. Day seven, day of rest. So making sure you create a rhythm for you, it will be different for everybody, but a rhythm of life that enables you to keep balanced. Consider obviously what you eat and drink, you know, just basic stuff, your sleep patterns. If you're one of these that gets tempted on social media till 2 a.m, stop it, because that's unhealthy. That messes up all your sleep rhythms. You become sleep deprived, and then your emotional prompts and things are going to be more likely to go off. And then just, this has been a hard one through the whole COVID time, but planning holidays, making sure we have proper breaks where you switch off, you go away, and you just have a rest and you refresh. And the other one is, I think only 2% of people set goals, having dreams. We used to, as a family, sit at New Year and talk about goals and things that we would like to do as a family through the year. And they don't have to be big, expensive things. Sometimes it was just going on a bluebell walk that we'd heard about that we wanted to experience. But having dreams, but being able to be agile with them, subject to what's going on as the whole world is being shaken. Now, why is this so important? Why have we had this conversation today? And the simple truth is, which is on the next slide, is this. You are called to be the light of the world. But you can't be the light of the world if you're emotionally out of balance, because that will consume so much in terms of your well-being and the way you respond to people and situations around you. So if we want to be the restored, restoring, we need to be in check with, sometimes in our emotional intelligence, what actually gets in the way. And off that, the whole thing about restored, restoring is that we are called on mission. So by being more emotionally healthy in the way we see ourselves and the world around us enables us to do the work that God calls us to do, which I think is on the final slide. There's two things if we want to just put both up. One is we'll be far more in a balanced place to show the fruits of spirit to people around us. But also the supernatural signs of the kingdom, we will be in a far better place to demonstrate those to people around us as well. Being able to connect with God's presence, being able to stand on his justice and righteousness, the physical and emotional healing and support to people around us, bringing freedom, whether that's salvation or deliverance, peace, comfort, and joy. Three simple words, but in your work settings and as you go about your daily lives, how many places absolutely, desperately need greater peace, joy, and comfort? And the more we are emotionally balanced, the more we are able to connect and bring those things. So I hope you've found this helpful. I realise it's a big topic, but I really want to encourage you guys to press into this. Whatever has resonated for you this morning, to just press into it, to explore. Don't allow yourselves to be held captive by your thoughts. Allow God to renew your mind and your thinking and the way that you see yourself so that you are fully equipped and restored to go out and restore the people around you. Thank you.